That is Hajj Mabrur. Abu Hurairah narrates that the Messenger of Allah said, the jihad of the old, the weak, and the woman is Hajj and Umrah. Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi mentions in the history of Baghdad, and Ibn Asakir mentions in the history of Damascus, that Muhammad ibn Fudayl ibn Uyadh said, I saw Ibn al-Mubarak in my dream. Ibn al-Mubarak and Fudayl ibn Uyadh were friends, but they were following two different tracks. Ibn al-Mubarak was a scholar of jihad, and al-Fudayl was a scholar of ibadah. So both of them were scholars, but one of them chose the track of jihad, and the other one chose the track of ibadah. And there's the famous lines of poetry when Ibn al-Mubarak sends a letter to his friend, al-Fudayl ibn Uyadh, and he tells him, Ya Abd al-Haramain, لو أبصرتنا لعلمت أنك بالعبادة تلعبوا. Oh, the one who's worshipping next to Al-Haram, if you see us, you would realize that your worship is nothing but playing compared to what we are doing. So, he saw Ibn Mubarak in a dream. Ibn Mubarak passed away beforehand. He saw him in a dream. So I asked him, what did you find your best deeds to be? He said, the deed that I preoccupied myself with. The deed that kept me busy. I asked, jihad and ribat? He said, yes. I told him, what did Allah do to you? He said, he forgave me. He forgave me. And it's common for to see dreams of as-salihin and as-shuhada and to ask him what happened to you. I mean, this is a dream that happens quite frequently. Al-Fadl bin Zayd said, I heard Abu Abdullah, Imam Ahmad, when Ghazu was mentioned to him. So Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was sitting in a halaqa and the issue of jihad was brought up, so Imam Ahmad started to cry. And then he said, there's no act of worship greater than it. There's nothing greater than jihad fi sabilillah. In Al-Mughni, it states that Imam Ahmad said, there's nothing comparable in rewards to meeting the enemy. And for one to involve in the actual fighting is the best of deeds. And this is compared to supportive roles. So again, there is nothing comparable in rewards to meeting the enemy. And for one to involve in the actual fighting is the best of deeds. The ones who are fighting the enemy are the ones defending Islam. So what can be greater than that? People feel safe while they feel fear. They have given up their souls for Allah Azza wa Jal. These are the words of Imam Ahmad radiallahu anhu. Jihad is the most beloved deed to Allah. Now when we're talking about the best deed, you find in some ahadith it says jihad. In some ahadith it says being dutiful towards your parents. In some ahadith it says dhikr of Allah. In another hadith it would say iman in Allah. How do you reconcile between this? I mean, the best deed should be the best deed. You can't have more than one thing and all of them are the best. How do you reconcile? That's one way to reconcile. For example, when one man came to Rasulullah, and this was a tough man, married to 9 women, Rasulullah ﷺ told him, first of all, you have to divorce 5, and then you go out in jihad fi sabilillah. Another man came to Rasulullah ﷺ, he was old in age, he told him, oh Rasulullah, tell me what to do. Rasulullah told him, make dhikr. So, in the context of these two people, it's clear that Rasulullah ﷺ was giving them an answer according to their ability. Is there another way to reconcile? What about it? So the ayah makes it clear that jihad is the best. Tayyib. There is an argument placed by one of the scholars that because of this ayah, and also the first ayah that we read that the mujahid is better than the qa'id, that there is a deed that is the best in general. But then there are other deeds that are better in specific situations. So there's one deed that is the best. And then there are other deeds that are, in exceptional situations, the best. And the argument is based on the fact that the ayah of As-Saff and the ayah of An-Nisa state that the mujahid is better than the qa'id, so this gives a general rule. This establishes a general rule. The exceptions to that rule are situations where a person is not able to do jihad, so then, or in other specific situations, so you'd have something like being dutiful towards the parents, or making dhikr, or hajj, like for example with the women. And this opinion would make more sense because the ayat of Qur'an do set the rule. And the ayat of Qur'an makes clear that, in general, jihad fi sabilillah is the best of all deeds. Abdullah ibn Salam said, we were a group of the companions, and Abdullah ibn Salam is the Jewish rabbi who became Muslim. Abdullah ibn Salam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him shahada of Jannah. He's in Jannah. He says, we were a group of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, and we said, if we just knew what was the most beloved deed to Allah, Allah then revealed, whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on earth exalts Allah, and He is the exalted in might and wise. O you who have believed, why do you say what you do not do? Great is hatred in the sight of Allah that you say what you do not do. Indeed, Allah loves those who fight in His cause in a row as though they are a single structure joined firmly. So Allah is saying that the deed that He loves most is that you fight in a rank joined firmly. And the hadith itself is in Tirmidhi, Bayhaqi, Al-Hakim and Ibn al-Mubarak. The Mujahid is the greatest of all people. Allah says, Allah has preferred the Mujahideen over those who remain behind with a great reward, degrees from Him and forgiveness and mercy, and Allah is ever forgiving and merciful. An-Nisa 95 and 96. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, and this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, who is the best of people? He said, a believer who is making jihad with his life and his wealth in the cause of Allah. The next heading, no one can practice any act of worship equivalent to jihad. In Sahih Muslim, Abu Hurairah narrates that the Messenger of Allah was asked about a deed equal in reward to jihad. He replied, you cannot do it. They asked again, and then a third time, and every time the Messenger of Allah would say, you cannot do it. And then Rasulullah ﷺ said, the equivalent of the mujahid is the one who fasts and prays continuously without resting until the mujahid comes back. And we did talk about this hadith yesterday, so I'll skip the others that are similar to it. Abu Huraira says, and this is a statement by Abu Huraira, he says, the horse of the mujahid would be running in a pasture land, and the mujahid would be given rewards for that. His horse is just roaming around, and the mujahid would be rewarded for that. Ibn al-Nahas says, if the ones with high aspirations, those who had their rewards multiplied because of their companionship of the Messenger of Allah, if they cannot find anything equivalent to jihad, then how can we be at ease with lower deeds? How can we settle for other deeds when even then we might have them mixed with insincerity and shortcomings? O Allah, wake us up from this sleep and grant us jihad in your cause before it's too late. You are our hope for any good, and there is no strength with anyone but you. He's saying that the Sahaba who were with Rasulullah ﷺ, they never gave up jihad, even though they were at the high status of being companions of Rasulullah ﷺ, living with him. So what are we to do? The next heading references that the sleep of the mujahid is better than the praying of the night and fasting of the day for others. Safwan bin Salim said, Abu Huraira asked, can any one of you pray continuously without rest and fast continuously without a break? They said, O Abu Huraira, who could do that? He said, I swear in the name of Allah, the sleep of the mujahid is better than that. So other people would be praying the whole night, fasting the day, struggling in ibadah, and the mujahid is asleep and is still making more ajr. What about if the Mujahid would spend the night worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal and fasting the day? Ibn Nahas actually says, if this is the status of their sleep, then what about their prayers? This is what the competitors should compete for, and this is what others should cry for missing. The next heading, Allah reserved 100 levels in paradise for the Mujahideen. Between each level and the other is the distance between the heavens and earth. Abu Hurairah states that the Messenger of Allah said, there are 100 levels in paradise especially prepared by Allah for the Mujahideen in His cause. Between each level and the next is the difference between the heaven and earth. So when you ask Allah, ask Him to grant you Al-Firdaus. It is in the middle of paradise and the highest part of it. From it the rivers of paradise spring, and above it is the throne of Allah. And this is in Bukhari. Are you fine? We carry on. You're not getting tired. The Rahbaniyah, the next heading, the Rahbaniyah and Siyaha of this Ummah is Jihad. What is Rahbaniyah and what is Siyaha? Rahbaniyah is monasticism. Some Christian orders used to practice Rahbaniyah. Rahbaniyah is when they, one would say, divorce this world. So they would not get married. And they would not enjoy food and drink. And they would stay away from all of the fitan of dunya. And they would lock themselves up in monasteries, in caves, in mountain peaks, devoting their time to worshipping Allah. So it's a very tough lifestyle. And they're doing it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, Allah says in Quran that this was something that wasn't prescribed on them. They did it, but Allah did not order them to do it. But it was very prevalent among especially Eastern Christians. You know, among Western Christians, they're not into this. There is more materialism in the West for them to follow that route. And that's why you would find in the Hadith, it says the Romans, it doesn't say the Christians, even though they are Christian. Because Christianity for the West is more of an identity, an association, than it is something that is practiced. Just like when Ali ibn Abi Talib was told about this Christian Arab tribe of Tai, Ali ibn Abi Talib said, they know nothing about Christianity except drinking wine. And they're not religious people. That's all what they know about Christianity. So, this ta'abbud, monasticism, existed among the Eastern Christians, like for example in Abyssinia, in Egypt, in Syria, Turkey. There were many of these ruhban who devoted themselves to worship and ibadah. And it is something that some of the Sahaba looked up to in the beginning of the da'wah. It is said that some of the Sahaba were thinking about leading a life of rahbaniyah, but then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited them from doing that. And then we also have the hadith of the three men who came to ask the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about his life at home. So one of them said, I don't marry women. The other one said, I don't sleep. And the other one said, I never break my fast. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, but I fast some days and don't fast others. And I pray part of the night and I sleep and I marry women. And that is my sunnah. And whoever is different than my sunnah doesn't belong to me. Then there's siyaha. Siyaha is similar to rahbaniyah, but they would travel. So these were people who didn't have a fixed base. They didn't have a home. They didn't have families. They just traveled in the earth contemplating in the creation of Allah. Now the word sa'ih in Arabic means traveler. And now tourism is called siyaha. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the rahbaniyah and the siyaha of this ummah is jihad fi sabilillah. In other words, rahbaniyah is replaced and siyaha is replaced with jihad fi sabilillah. So we're not allowed to do rahbaniyah and siyaha anymore, but we should do jihad fi sabilillah. A man came to the Messenger of Allah and said, advise me. He said, have taqwa of Allah, since it is the essence of all good. And make jihad, since it is the monasticism of this nation. And remember Allah and recite Quran, since it is light for you in this world and remembrance for you in the heavens. And preserve your tongue except from good, for you would then defeat shaitan. Abu Abdullah al-Halimi, he says, the meaning of the monasticism of this nation is jihad, is that the Christians used to practice monasticism by leading a secluded life in a monastery. The maximum sacrifice they would give to Allah is to stay away from the allurements of this world. They would claim that they are staying away from everyone in order not to harm anyone. But there is no harm greater than leaving the evildoers practice their evil. Therefore, the real ones who are avoiding evil and harm are the mujahideen who are stamping evil out. So with the Ruhban, they stayed in the monastery so that they can stay away from evil. But with this ummah, you stay away from evil by destroying it. So that's the difference between this ummah and the umam before. Because see, evil will never leave you alone. It will keep on encroaching on your territory until it eliminates you. This world, since the time of Adam, the history is about a conflict of haqq and batil, good and evil. And even if you leave evil alone, it will not leave you alone. Shaitan will never leave you alone. He will always try to get you. Therefore, the only way is not to run away from shaitan and show him your back, but to face shaitan and fight him. And subhanAllah, the mujahideen are tourists. They get to see the beauty of the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla. They get to live close to the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla. See this urban lifestyle. It leaves scars on the heart. When you're living in a concrete jungle and all what you're living under is artificial light and everything around you is artificial, it affects your spirit, because as a human being, you're created from this earth. You're created from the surab of this earth. And when you're far away from nature, somehow it affects you. But the mujahid, he is close to nature. He enjoys nature. He makes tafakkur in the khalq of Allah Azza wa Jal. He gets to see the stars. He gets to see the beauty of the khalq of Allah and mountains, valleys, rivers. He eats from the different rizq, different food from all over the world. So he is a sa'ih fi sabilillah. It is siyaha fi sabilillah azza wa jalla. And in the same time, it is rahbaniya. Ibadah, reciting Quran, dhikr of Allah azza wa jalla, salah, fasting, talabul ilm. Sahaba radiallahu anhum who are living in Arabia, they traveled all over the world, spreading the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal. On the tape that talks about the life of Khattab, there's one segment where he's walking in this beautiful scenery in Chechnya, and he's just looking around at these mountains and trees, and then he sits on a broken log, and he says, "Siyahat ummati al-jihad fi sabilillah." Tourism of my ummah is jihad fi sabilillah. Just enjoying the khalq of Allah Azza wa Jal. The pinnacle of Islam is jihad. Actually, let me read you the statement of the hadith of siyaha in Abu Umama. Narrates, the Messenger of Allah said, "The siyaha of my nation is jihad." This is in Abu Dawud al-Hakim. And then Ibn Nahas says, "Siyaha is the traveling in the earth to flee evil and to contemplate in the creation of Allah. Since jihad involves all of that, it becomes the siyaha, because the mujahid is fleeing towards the Creator." The pinnacle of Islam is jihad. Mu'adh ibn Jabal narrates, "We were with the Messenger of Allah returning from Tabuk. He told me, 'If you want, I can tell you the head of the matter, its pillar, and its peak.' I said, 'Yes, O Messenger of Allah.' He said, 'The head of the matter is Islam, its pillar is Salah, and its peak is jihad.'" And this is in Al-Hakim, Ahmad, Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. The mujahid is given a guarantee by Allah. In Bukhari and Muslim, Abu Huraira narrates, the Messenger of Allah said, "Allah has guaranteed the mujahid who leaves from his home with no purpose but to fight in the cause of Allah and believing in Allah's words, Allah has guaranteed for him either to enter him into paradise or to return him home with reward or booty. So you're going out with a guarantee. If you die, you go to Jannah. If not, you're going to come back with ajr and ghanima. Abu Huraira narrates, the Messenger of Allah said, there are three whom it is granted that Allah will help them. The mujahid in the path of Allah, the slave who started the process of mukatabah to free himself, and the one who wants to marry for chastity. And this is in Abd al-Razzaq, al-Tirmidhi, and al-Hakim. The next heading is, Allah will never forsake the mujahideen, but would help them and respond to their prayers. Jabir ibn Abdullah narrates, we were sent on an expedition by the Messenger of Allah to raid a caravan owned by Quraysh. And he appointed Abu Huraira as our leader. This is an interesting story, and it's in Sahih Muslim. Jabir ibn Abdullah is narrating the story. He was a member of this Sariya. You have Ghazwa and Sariya. Ghazwa is a battle in which Rasulullah ﷺ participated in. And then you have Sariya, which is an army that Rasulullah ﷺ did not join, or it's a smaller army. This was part of the economical war that Rasulullah ﷺ was waging against Quraysh. It is to stifle Quraysh economically, sort of an embargo on Quraysh, to threaten their financial interests. He would strike at their caravans. So he sent Abu Huraira to a place called Sayf al-Bahr. So they went out, and the Muslims were quite poor at the time, so Rasulullah ﷺ had nothing to give them but leather bags filled with dates. That's all. Abu Ubaidah would hand us one date per day. So the narrator is the one who's hearing from Jabir ibn Abdullah is asking him, and what would one date do? I mean, how could you survive on one date a day? So Jabir said, we would eat it and then suck on the date seed. And then we would just drink water. So they would eat the date and just keep on sucking on that seed, try to get whatever nutrition they can, and they would drink water. That's it. And they were starving, going for days, living on nothing but water and one date per day. And while they were traveling on the coast, they saw what appeared to be a sand dune. But when they got closer, they found that it's not a sand dune, but it's a whale that was stranded on the beach. It was dead. So they said, this is meta, we cannot eat it. Now when they say it's meta, either this was before the meta of the sea was allowed, the dead fish, or it was because it might have been there for some time, so it wasn't fresh. So Abu Ubaidah said, don't eat from it. But then after that, they're very hungry. So Abu Huraira said, we are the messengers of the Messenger of Allah, and we are mujahideen fi sabilillah, so go ahead and eat from it. So they would go and eat from this fish. The narrator of the hadith says that Abu Huraira wanted to see how big the fish was. So he had 13 of us sit inside the eye socket of the whale. The eye socket was enough for 13. He said he took a rib bone and he placed it on the ground, and then he had the tallest camel and the tallest soldier ride on that camel, and then he would go under the rib bone without knocking his head. It was huge. The narrator of the hadith says, we would pick up buckets of oil from the eye socket. It's not oil, but they would call it oil. It's the fluid that you have in the oil in the eye, and they would eat it. He said, we would carve out pieces of flesh as big as a bull. He said, we would bring wood and put it under the, just on the side, and keep it burning, and then go and grab from the meat and eat from it. He said, we stayed there for 30 days, eating from that fish, until we ended up gaining weight. He said, the flesh of our stomach was folding. Imagine for 30 days eating from this fish, eating nothing but seafood. And how large was the sariya? There were 300. 300 were eating day and night fish. And then when they were leaving, they had some of that meat and they would dry it. They would dry it in the sun. And they carried with them some back to Medina. When they arrived to Medina, they told Rasulullah ﷺ about the story. To ask him whether what they have done was right or wrong, Rasulullah ﷺ said, ذَلِكَ رِزْق. That is rizq that was sent to you by Allah. Did you bring me some? So they said, yes, we did. And they gave Rasulullah ﷺ some of it and he wanted to eat it. And this is an indication that the rizq that Allah gives to the mujahideen is mubarak. It's blessed. Because Rasulullah ﷺ in Medina wanted to eat some of it. And they gave him some of that because Rasulullah said that that was rizq that was sent to you by Allah. Allah Azza wa Jalla sent that whale to the Red Sea to be stranded on the beach as a gift to these mujahideen. So the mujahid shouldn't worry about the rizq. The mujahid starts out his day and he doesn't know where he's going to eat from. But the rizq of Allah comes to the mujahid and subhanAllah, it has the best taste and flavor no matter what it is. Because it's rizq that comes from Allah Azza wa Jalla to the mujahid. They might be eating things that you could never imagine that you would eat in the comfort of your home. And nevertheless, it would taste best than the best restaurant that you have. It's a gift from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Also, something else that I could maybe add here is that, nutritionists now would tell us that you're not supposed to eat meat and you're supposed to live on vegetables and fruits. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum for 30 days were eating nothing but fish. The rizq that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal, you eat from it whatever you can. And Allah Azza wa Jal will put barakah in the food that you eat. And one should not refrain from halal food because of what the nutritionists say. You know, red meat is not good for you and all that stuff. Who said that? Yani, red meat is not good for you. It's halal. Not only that, but even fat is good for you. Because if it wasn't good, Allah Azza wa Jal would not make it haram on Bani Israel as a punishment for them. The thing is here not to have israf. Israf in everything is not good. Even israf in fruits or vegetables. The Muslim is not supposed to have israf. Again, the issue of fat now. If you tell a nutritionist that you're eating fat, and the ayah says in Quran that we made it haram on Bani Israel as a punishment for them. Therefore, fat is tayyibat. It's from a tayyibat. You know, there's two types of lamb, two species. One has a straight tail, the other one has a big blubber of fat in the back. You know that type. It has a big blubber of fat. In Afghanistan, what the mujahideen would do, they would take that big blubber of fat and they would dry it. And they would carve it into cubes. And they would dry